This is the Austin Life Church podcast. For more information, please visit us at austinlifechurch.com.
My hope is, and I know this is your hope as well, but that this time next year, we would look back on 24. Yep, right? We're in 24 now. And we would say, like, that we would know that we have grown in this year. That we haven't, like, we're not just at the same, you know, further down the road, but at the same level, right? But that we have grown in our faith. And so I just want to encourage you in that. I want to challenge you in that, right? To take that next step. In the next week or two, as long as we have your contact information, I'm going to give you a heads up now that you'll be hearing from somebody on our team just trying to ask, like, okay, what are areas that you want to grow in? How can we help you? How can we be praying with you? It is a high commitment of us as a church to be able to have interpersonal communication and to walk with one another as we grow. And so just know that we'll be reaching out just to check in and see how we can come alongside and help you grow and reach the goals that God's put in your life for how you want to grow in your faith. And so just giving you that heads up now. I started reading a book again over the break. I've told you this before. I'm a great book starter, terrible book finisher. I've started many a book and finished not as many. But I started reading again Dietrich Bonhoeffer's The Cost of Discipleship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian, pastor, and spy against Hitler and the Nazis. He lived my vocational dream. So if anybody has access into the spy world, I am available. Please give me a call. So in that book, he said the quote that has become very famous for him. When Christ bids a man, he bids him come and die. When Christ bids a man, he bids him come and die. He said this in the first chapter where he's talking about cheap grace. Cheap grace being the idea that as a disciple of Jesus, I can receive the grace of God to have my sins forgiven and to be accepted as his, but still live however I want to live. Right, that I'll just take that grace because it's freely given, but then treat it cheaply and just do whatever I want to do with my life. He says that's cheap grace and that's not real discipleship. Rather, when Christ calls a man, when Christ bids a man, his calling is for us to come and die. It's not cheap at all, right? The grace of God freely given to you and me is extremely costly, right? It's 1 Corinthians, Paul says that we've been bought with a price, right? In Acts 20, when Paul's talking to the elders in Ephesus, he reminds them to shepherd the flock that God has purchased with his own blood, right? It was not a cheap cost to pay the price for the forgiveness of our sins, right? And so discipleship then requires not just like, oh, thank you for that. Now I will continue to live my life. But it requires me to give myself up and to follow fully after Jesus. That's the call of Christian discipleship. It's not a cheap grace. When I was growing up, there was never really much talk about discipleship. Now, I'm sure many of you were like me. I grew up in a home that I literally do not remember a day where we weren't a part of the church. A large chunk of my childhood is memories of being at the church or with my church friends. I don't remember a time where I didn't believe in God. I don't remember a time where I didn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus lived the perfect life, died on the cross for my sins, rose from the dead. I cannot remember a time where I did not believe that. But we didn't talk much about discipleship, right? We talked about praying a prayer and asking Jesus in my heart. We talked about going to heaven, not hell. We talked about doing these things and not these things. But we didn't talk a lot about discipleship growing up. To be a disciple, just the word itself is not an exclusively Christian term. Right? To be a disciple is to be a fully devoted follower and imitator of another. It's to believe that someone or something will lead you to the best possible outcome and therefore to fully devote to following and imitating that person's lead, to becoming like that person. And to be a true disciple is to be attached and fixed to one specific way, one path. Right? So any movie buffs here? Just trying to get to know. Oh, we got some like, sure, I like to go to the movies. I don't know. Right? So let's say your dream is to be a movie director. I'm going to be honest, I don't really know what a director does versus a producer versus all these other things, right? But let's say you want to be a movie director and you have the opportunity to be discipled by any director that is there today, right? You've got Spielberg, you've got Scorsese, you've got Wes Anderson, you've got, who's the Star Wars guy? Lucas, thank you. Christopher Nolan, John Favreau, okay, yep, you've got that person, right? You've got the list, and you're like, okay, I can become a movie director, and I can learn under the leadership of someone, but to select, say, Spielberg, right? Let's say that you're going to follow and learn the way of Spielberg also then means that you are going to do what with the others? Who said it? Say it loud. Come on, Taylor. You're going to ultimately reject the others. Right, I can't simultaneously learn under Spielberg and under Scorsese, right? Like you're following. I can't be at the studio with Spielberg and simultaneously be at the studio with Scorsese, right? To be a disciple is to choose and believe. Okay, one of these is the best possible path forward for me. Therefore, I will devote myself to following their leadership, to imitating what they do, to becoming like this person. Discipleship is not I'm a disciple of everybody. At that point, you're really a disciple of nobody. It's called syncretism, right? That's just taking multiple things and kind of making a hodgepodge of it all, right? So to be a disciple, by definition, is to believe that someone, something, some way is going to lead you to the best possible way, and therefore you are going to reject other options and fully surrender to that path of life, to that way. If I'm trying to get back to Tommy there to adjust the volume, right, I can go this way or I can go that way. Guess what? I cannot, like, I'm flexible. I know you're like, I know you're flexible, right? I'm really flexible. I'm not really. I can't simultaneously walk down both paths, yeah? To be a disciple is to go one way or the other, to follow the lead of one or the other. The reality for us as humans is that we are all naturally disciples of something or someone. We've all believed, whether it was how we grew up or whether we've kind of done our own study and come to our own conclusion, we've all believed that someone, something, some pathway is ultimately going to lead us to the best possible outcome for life. And thus, we have committed ourselves to following that way of life. Now, at some point, we can change course. I can stop being a disciple here and be a disciple here. But in any given way, right, we're following something that we believe is going to be the best possible leader for our lives. Many have spiritual leaders that they follow. Gandhi or Buddha. They say, okay, this person has laid out for me the best way to nirvana or bliss or otherness. Many people are disciples of science. That the scientific process, the scientific theory, it is what tells me how to think about humanity, how to think about life, how to think about how to treat people, survival of the fittest, right? Like, science has been our disciple maker. Others, it's mom and dad, right? Like, how I've been raised is what has discipled me, right? I do what I do. I don't know. It's because what my mom and dad did. Right? I live this way because mom and dad told me it's the best possible way, and I'm a rule follower. Others, religion. The religious way, the religious thing that I believe has set out this pathway that if I come and I confess here, or if I do this, or if I pay this dues or whatever, that then I will be made right. I will be atoned. Others, they say, man, I'm following nobody. I'm my own master, right? I chart my own course. I'm one of a kind. Which in reality, there was already a trailblazer by the name of Lucifer who did the same thing. Set out to make his own ways and was cast out from heaven forever. None of us are original trailblazers. Right? We have all chosen that there is something that is telling us what is the best possible way to live life, and I'm going to follow that lead. What if it's the wrong one, though? We all live by faith, all of us. Every person we know, we don't ultimately know what tomorrow's going to look like. We don't ultimately know if something's going to be debunked at some point. We all live by faith. We all believe something, someone is the right way, the true way. And we're disciples of that way. But what if in the end we get there and it's wrong? What if we've lived our whole lives for something that was just a dead end? We built our lives around something that when we got there, it just gave way and crumbled. Proverbs 14, verse 12, it says that there is a way that seems right to the man, but in the end, it leads to death. There's a way for many in this world that seems right. This seems good. This seems logical. This seems practical. This seems accurate. This seems like it's been tested. This seems like many people have gone this way. And there's a way that seems right, but in the end, it leads to death. There are millions, if billions of people in the world today that I believe that proverb is true of. And as people, as humans, we all think the way we're going is right. Or maybe we're in that phase of checking things out, right? But that's how we're wired. We do what we think is best for us. We do what we think will lead to life. That's how we are created. And the scary thing is that billions believe the way they're going is right. And the Bible says in the end it will lead to death. It will fall short. It won't produce the life they thought it gave. Many people you know, neighbors, family, coworkers, are going through life thinking they're on the right track. And the Bible says in the end, it'll fall apart. But there is another way. There is a way that actually leads to life. There is one to follow that is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, "Follow me." Why, Jesus? Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I've come that you would have abundant life and live life to the full. 100% of us in this room, anyone listening online or any of our friends, we are all, it's a silly statement, unless you're dead, which you're not, we are all living life, moving through life on some pathway, following some leadership, some way that we believe is life. And for many, it leads to death. But Jesus said he has come that we would have life. Follow him. Be his disciple. In the end, he leads to life. He is the source of life. My hope today is that if you are here and you haven't trusted Christ, you haven't devoted your life to following him, my hope is that you wouldn't leave this room this day without committing to trust him and to follow him. And if you have trusted Christ, my hope is that you'll be reminded of the cost of discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus. Just like if I'm following the leadership of Spielberg, I'm not following the leadership of Scorsese. If Spielberg says do this, I'm not coming over here doing what Scorsese says. The cost of following Jesus, when Christ calls a man, he bids me come and die. It's to die to every other option, and to live fully and only to his. When Jesus says, follow me, it's choosing to no longer follow anything else. It's choosing to only follow him because we believe he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is what is true and right. So what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? There are many who don't trust Christ and who sadly never will. And in the end, they're not a disciple of Jesus. I don't think that would be an offensive statement, right? That's just fact. There are also many who believe in Jesus and think they're a disciple of Jesus, who do great things for Jesus, who do mighty works in his name, but in the end, Jesus says, I don't know you either. Right? That comes straight from the scripture, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There are many who in the end will say, Jesus, I believed in you. I did mighty works in your, I cast out demons in your name. And he will say, I don't know you. Why? Because they weren't true disciples. I told you I was raised in a home where I don't remember a day where I didn't believe in God and specifically believe in Jesus as the Son of God, as the way to life. When I was 7, I became aware of death, right? I became a reality, like, oh, shoot, like you... I could die. I saw a TV show where someone died in a car wreck, and I was like, that could happen to me, right? And I became afraid of dying. And then what? What happens after I die? Well, being raised in a good old Southern Baptist church, they do a great job of scaring the hell out of you. And I was scared of hell. And I got some amens back there, right? They're like, I know that story. I was scared of hell. I went to this one, I'm not going to make fun of it. I'm going to pull back. And so I was scared. Okay, 7 years old, I could die in a car wreck. Then what happens? Heaven or hell? Hell's terrible. How do I go to heaven? Right? That was what was going through my head. I don't want to spend eternity in hell. How do I go through heaven? Well, if I believe in Jesus, done, and I pray this prayer and ask him in my heart, then I'll be a Christian and I'll go to heaven. Yes, please. Right? I'm in. You know? And so I prayed this prayer, but for the next 8 years of my life, I was terrified that I was one of these Matthew 7 people. I went to church. I read my Bible. I went to church camp. I raised my hands. I closed my eyes. I went to mission trips. I served. I did all these things, but I was always afraid, what if come the end, I'm one of these Matthew 7 people? Lord, Lord, I did all these things in your name. And he says, I don't know you. How could I possibly know? And where I am today, I do believe that from 7 to 15, I would have been one of those Matthew 7 people. Why? Cheap grace. I prayed a prayer to get something for Jesus. To get something from Jesus, but so I can still live my life just with this get out of hell free card in my back pocket, right? So that I'm going to pray this prayer so I can continue my way of living for what I think makes the most sense to me, but I'm scared of hell, and if I pray this prayer, then I'm good. I don't actually have to follow Jesus. I don't actually have to submit to him. I don't have to trust that his way is better. I can just pray this prayer and believe in him, and therefore I'm good. And that's what Bonhoeffer was saying. That's cheap grace. Jesus is just a means to my end. He's just a servant to be used for my glorification, for my way of living, for having my cake and eating it too. There was no submission or surrender to him. There was no trusting, not only that he could forgive me, but that his way was better. please let me live my way and let me just say I believe in you. Let me wear a cross necklace so that when I die, I can say, well, I believed in Jesus. And God can say, well, so did the demons. And they shudder. It was cheap grace. I think those in Matthew 7, they did mighty works in Jesus' name. They cast out demons in his name. But Jesus was just a means to their end. He wasn't the end. He was a step in their way of living life. Does that make sense? That's not true discipleship to Jesus. That's discipleship to religion. That's discipleship to their way of what makes the most sense to them, and Jesus is just a step on their path. That's why I don't think that Jesus knew them, because they didn't actually trust him, follow him, and submit to him. They weren't actually disciples. Rather, this is what Jesus says of being his disciple, of being a Christian. Multiple verses here from the book of Luke. So if you want to turn to Luke 9, we'll be there for a bit, and then we'll jump over a couple pages to Luke 14. This is what Jesus says it means to be a disciple of his. Luke 9:23 to 24, crowd had followed, had gathered around him. Jesus is doing some cool things. He just fed 5,000 men plus women and children, right? And they're like, this guy's pretty incredible. And he turns to the crowd and he says, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Translation, die to yourself in any way you want to go and completely live to mine. For whoever would save his life, whoever would hold tightly to his way of living, will lose it in the end. There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Roll down to verse 57 of chapter 9. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds have the air of nests, but the Son of Man has no American dream to live by. That's a modern translation. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, he said, follow me. But the man said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Luke 14, verse 25. Remember, these are the words of Jesus. So if we don't like it, we got to take it up with him. Now, great crowds gathered, accompanied him. So oftentimes when there's a great crowd following him, that Jesus is like, all right, let's talk about what this really means, people. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. This verse is key. Therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. To be a disciple of anything is to choose and trust this way is best. And thus, as Taylor said, reject the others, renounce the others, die to the others. We all are doing that. We are all following something, someone that we believe is the right and best way and will lead us to life. My fear for so many is that they're following something that in the end will lead to death. But Jesus says, hey, you can follow me. The invitation is for every person. You can follow me, but to follow me, count the cost. Make sure you have the money to build the tower. Make sure your army's big enough to go to war. Count the cost. Know what you're saying yes to. To follow me, Jesus says, is to renounce everything else. No one, no thing gets to tell me how to live, only Jesus. I will die to my agenda, I will die to my way, I will die to my will and live only to his. I will die to my parents' dreams for my life, I will die to my siblings' dreams for my life, I will die to my spouse's dreams for my life, I will die to my kids' dreams for my life, and I will only live to his. I will not pursue an American dream that tells me to have 2.5 kids and a picket fence and buy a house and have a pet. I will live only to his dream. He didn't own a home. Right? To be his disciple, Jesus very clearly says, nothing else gets to call the shots in your life, only me. Yes, it is to believe that Jesus alone lived a perfect life and died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead, and that alone is what is able to erase our sins and make us right with God. But there are many people who believe that to be fact. Take the rich young ruler, for instance, but refuse to let go of what they call theirs and follow fully after Jesus. And the end of that story, the rich young ruler walks off sorrowful. Because he knows he can't follow Jesus and hold tightly to his way at the same time. When I was 15, I was at church camp and I heard God speak to me as clearly as I've ever heard before. And he said, Corey, you can either live for me or you can live for yourself, but you can't do both. And it's like the lights came on. And I wouldn't have articulated it at that time this way, but I believed in Jesus, but like I said, he was just a means to my end of living life my way. I want to live life my way, which means be a good person. It means be a religious person because it makes me feel good and it makes me acceptable in this community and it gets me all of this. And I also believe in Jesus, so I get to go to heaven in the end. And in my way, it also meant I was going to be an architect. Until God said, no, that's not what you're created for. You're gonna go this route. To follow Jesus is to surrender everything. Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. I cannot simultaneously follow the way of Jesus and follow fill in the blank. Do you trust Jesus? Not just do you believe the facts of him, but do you trust him and will you follow his lead? Do you believe that his way is better? Why would we do that? Why would John and James, it says in Luke 5, when Jesus said, follow me, it says they left everything and followed him. Mark says they left their dad in the boat with the hired servants, didn't even finish the day's work, and just took off. Why would they leave everything? Why would they leave a comfortable job where they knew they had a paycheck coming, where they knew what each day looked like, where their family had some stability to go follow this person that they didn't know what it was going to look like over there? They didn't know if their family was going to eat in a month. They didn't know if they were going to have a house. Why would they do? Why would you do that? Why would you say no to anything that is not of Jesus? Why would we do that? For starters, because he is God. End of discussion. If Jesus is the Messiah, which that's what Andrew told Peter in John chapter 1, verse 41, he first found his brother Simon Peter and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. If Jesus is the Messiah, if he is the promised Son of God, that's a conversation ender, right? Like you're the top of the food chain. You get to call the shots, whether I like it or not. You are God. You are the creator. You are the sustainer. You are the one, Daniel 5 says, you hold my breath in the palm of your hands. At any moment, God has the right to go, done. Right? We live and move and breathe and exist because he says so. So really, we don't have to talk about anything else. He is God. Therefore, he deserves everything. Right? You get to call the shots. But not only that, this God that created us, this God who demands everything from us is 100% for our good and for our best. I grew up kind of always thinking that God was this angry, like disciplinarian. Like he's always got to teach me some hard lesson. And maybe sometimes he does, but God is so for my good and my thriving and my abundance. Jesus said in John 10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you would have life and have it abundantly. He didn't have to add that extra superfluous abundance. He could have just said, I came for you to have life. He's like, but not just like life, like abundant life. Right? As the disciples were following Jesus and things were getting sticky and kind of tough, Jesus looked at him. He's like, are y'all going to take off now? Right? When Jesus would speak to the crowds, read the Gospels, he speaks to the crowds and he's like, hey, you got to deny yourself. You got to renounce everything and follow me. And every time the crowds would just disperse and they're like, that's too much. I'm not in for that. And so Jesus looks at his disciples and he's like, y'all going to take off too? And Peter says in John chapter 6, he says, where else would we go? You are the source of life. Your words are the words of life. If we take off, we're leaving life. We're going down a path that in the end will lead to death. No, we're not going anywhere. He is for our good. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, invitation of Jesus for all who follow him. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why surrender everything to follow Jesus? One, he's the Messiah. He's God. Two, he's for our good. Following him, even if it involves suffering, even if it involves sacrifice, which it will, right? So I should say, when it involves suffering, when it involves sacrifice, when it involves hardship, Jesus says, it will still be light. I will carry that burden. You know, that defies science. That defies logic. To trust and to follow Jesus is to renounce logic and science and what's practical and makes sense. And it's to say, okay, if you're saying to do this, then your burden is light. Your yoke is easy. I trust that you'll be enough for me. And I trust that it'll be good and worth it. Because he's for us. He's for our good. Do you trust him? Have you trusted Jesus, our Savior, that he and he alone has done the full and complete work to forgive our sins and make us right with God? And that following him, regardless of what that path entails, is better than anything else? Have you trusted him? To the one who believes in him, who trusts in Jesus, he gives us the right to be adopted as sons and daughters, to be forgiven, restored to relationship with God. Do you know today that you have trusted Jesus as your Savior? Do you know that? Don't live 8 years like I did, hoping, wondering, praying a prayer again, hoping that this time it sticks. Just trust that Jesus did it. And he'll make you right with God. If you trust him, are you surrendering everything to him in his way? Will you live your whole life following his lead? What does that look like? I mean, let's just start walking through life. Money. All right, Jesus, what do you say to do with money? You tell me it's all yours. What do you want me to do with your money? You want me to tithe? Okay, how much? You want me to give to my neighbor? Okay, how much? You want me to sell what's mine in order to provide for the needs of others? You'll see that in Acts 2 and Acts 4. Okay. God, what do you tell me to do with money? Our American dream is going to tell us, here's your financial advisors, follow their lead. Hey, that may not be wrong. That may be the right thing. But let's check with God first before we just determine, here's what we're doing with our money, God, get on board. All right? Our vocations. Like I said, I was going to be an architect. Every 15-year-old knows what they're going to do with their life, right? I was going to be an architect, dadgummit. And God's like, no, that's not what you're created for. Right? I think a lot of times God gives us the freedom to choose, and other times God tells us to chase after this dream he's put in our heart, but it's scary, and we don't know how it's going to play out, and not many people have gone that way, and this one's laid out for us, and it's safe and secure, and he's like, I didn't create you for safe and secure. Get up and move over here. But again, we're to say, it's your will for my life, not my will for my life. What do you want me to do with the skills that you've created in me, with this mind, with these hands, with this life? Are you asking God about your vocation, or are you just saying, here's what I'm going to do, God, get on board? Relationships. Again, I think God gives us a lot of freedom to choose, but are we asking God, hey, do you want me to date or marry this person? Do you want me to be in a relationship at all? Maybe you want me to be single. God, do you want me to befriend these people? Do you want me to bring this person in, right? Do you want me to, right? So, maybe sometimes that's not the right call. But are we submitting that to God? Are we asking him, well, should I marry this person? Should I pursue this person? Homes, right? God, what neighborhood do you want me to live in that I can make disciples of my neighbors? Now, where do you want me to set roots where I can build your kingdom? Right, every church in the New Testament began because people planted roots and made disciples of those around them, and then they built a church in their home. Right, so are we asking God, okay, where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to be? Where do you want me to set roots? Do you want me to buy a house? Jesus didn't own a home. Right, that's an American dream. That's what I have to die to. Right, I've had to come to grips that apparently I don't make enough money for a $1 million house. You know? And that's hard, but maybe that's what God wants, and that's okay. Am I asking God that? Or am I saying, God, here's my path forward, get on board? Again, I'm not saying it's necessarily right or wrong. I'm just saying, are we going to God first and asking him, is this your will for my life? Well, we eat and drink. Crazy enough, God says, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Right, we're supposed to submit what we eat, how much we eat, what we drink, how much we drink to God's will. Or are we just thinking, I can take care of this on my own. God, I don't need to submit this to your will. Perhaps, he wants you to cut something out. Are we submitting that to the Lord? Forgiveness, right? Okay, God, how do you want me to treat this person? When do I forgive? What does that look like? How do I interact with this person? Right? To be a disciple of Jesus is to take every aspect of our lives. God, how do I be a part of a church? What is your will for my life in a church? Is it to be a member of a church, or is it to bounce around all over to different churches? It's not that. I'll go ahead and tell you that now, right? What does it look like to commit to a church family? What is your will for my life? Now, maybe this isn't your church home, but God does have a church home for you where Ephesians 4 says you are a part of that body, and that body will only grow so far until you do your part, right? Just like our human body, what does a spleen do? I don't know why I thought a spleen. I don't even know what it does, right? If my kidneys are like, I'm not going to work anymore, guess what suffers? My spleen, along with everything else, right? If part of our body's like, I'm not going to do my part, the whole body suffers, right? So, okay, God, what do you want me to do with my church home? Where are you calling me to contribute and to build up? To be a disciple of Jesus is to first trust and believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that only by faith in him are we made right with God, and then it is to surrender our whole life to him in his way. Everything is submitted and surrendered to him, and listen, he says that that is the way of abundant life. Could that mean that you suffer? Yeah. And it's going to be worth it. Could that mean that you change your plans in order to do his? Yes, and it's going to be worth it. Could it mean that you sacrifice what you've worked hard to gain so you can give it to another? Yeah, and it's going to be worth it. I think especially in America, and I'll go ahead and shock you. I haven't spent a whole lot of time outside of America. Right? I was born and raised here, so... But my guess of our culture is that we like to think we're perfectly capable of living life on our own, handling things on our own, and so we like to chart our course. And it may be a good course, but we like to chart our course and then just bring God along with it rather than put him in front and follow his lead for our life. And it may be a fine life. But according to the scripture, it won't be abundant. It won't be the best. And according to Matthew 7, if we're unwilling to surrender our way to his, we have to ask, will we be the ones in Matthew 7 that say, God, I believed in you my whole life. I did these works in your name. And would he say, I didn't really know you, though. May we be a disciple of Jesus and surrender everything in trust to him and to following him, knowing it's for our good, for his glory, and for the good of the whole world.
Thanks for tuning in to the Austin Life Church podcast. To help support us, please take a second to rate and review us on iTunes and visit us at austinlifechurch.com.